All right, let's turn to John 17. We're going to finish it tonight. We spent one night on Jesus' prayer for Himself. We spent last Friday night on Jesus' prayer, especially for His disciples. And tonight on John 17, we're going to finish the third part, which is Jesus' prayer for the rest of the believers. And please keep in mind, as we go over this prayer, that this prayer is also meant for each one of us. So John chose, with what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, unlike Mark, who touched strongly on Jesus' travail in the garden, John picks the most positive of the prayer and the time, the prayer for himself, the prayer for his disciple, his prayer for his believers, which includes us. So let's start with verse 20. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone," talking about his disciples. "I pray also for them who will believe in me through their message." Now, it's kind of interesting because he says, "I pray for those who will believe me through their message." And at this state, what state was the disciples in?
Who's going to be the greatest?
Yeah, absolutely oblivious to everything. In fact, his three most favorite disciples were probably fast asleep. The other nine, we imagine, well, eight, Judas was off betraying him. The other eight, they were probably asleep. If the three were, I'm sure the eight were. Did they have any idea of his messiahship? Did they have any idea of, quote, the gospel at this time? But it shows Jesus' certainty that they would grasp and would believe and would take the message. Though at this point, we have absolutely no reason to really believe that, except they loved the Master. Didn't understand His message, didn't understand who He was, didn't understand what He wanted, but they still loved Him. So He says, "I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. They also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." What is Jesus saying here? What's all this? You can be one, we're one, they're one. What's he saying in layman's terms? Pardon me?
Be united.
We're going to come to that in a second. Absolutely. What else is he saying? What's this? We can be one.
We have one goal, I guess.
Okay. What else?
Well, you hear people say that they think that they'll be thinking alike. Well, they'll be thinking alike about God's love.
Okay. Let's keep reading. We'll come back to that. Let's pick back up. It says, "May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me." Now this is what Ken said. "May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Now my question is, and we're going to spend some time on this. What is this unity? It says, you have brought them and us, you have brought us into a unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me.
Well, is, that answers it there, doesn't it?
Well, does it? Is
let
it?
Let the world know that you, that they're, so they can in unison understanding God's love for them.
Okay.
Could it be the comforter?
Okay. Unity. What unity is he talking about, and what unity is one that brings us, whoever us is, we have to define that together. Number one, is it an organization?
No.
I hear a quick no. Pardon me?
God.
Could be God. Okay. Is it a unity of an organization?
I don't
think so. Is it a unity of...
Have you ever been to a constituency meeting? There we have unity of organization.
That's on the layman's end.
You're right.
Believe me, being on the other end, that is well orchestrated. We used to write down what was going to happen and what was going to be, and that's the way it ended up. So, yeah. Is it a unity of ideas? Is it a unity of a church? Is it a unity of theology? Is it a unit of spirit?
Could it be unity of the Jews and the believing Gentiles that would go preach to the rest of the world?
Okay. What do we think is this unity?
The early disciples seemed to have unity when it came to preaching the love of Christ. And what Christ could do for you, and what he wanted to do, and what he did, then they were united about that, and they were united about the goal of spirit entering them and the enthusiasm they had. They seemed to be enthusiastic.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I agree with that, but I always have to throw out something different. Saul was very enthusiastic as he went around killing Christians.
He was indeed. And his concept of God was such that it was okay to kill the Christians. And when his picture of God changed, he still worshipped on the same day. He still practiced health reform. He ate kosher food. But his picture of God changed.
Okay.
That's really all that changed him.
In today's theology, what would we consider the item or the belief or the thing or the person, whatever you want to throw out, what do we sometimes feel is going to be the unifying factor of believers?
In the Adventist Church.
Okay.
Does anybody... We don't get much support for that here, do we?
No, we don't get any support for that here.
I guess it should be Jesus.
Okay.
Well, it should be God's love. The universal love for mankind.
The teachings.
Pardon?
The teachings.
Teaching. Okay. Do you think the disciples, the 11 of them, did they agree on everything? No. They didn't even agree on who should be the leader. And this was after the Pentecostal experience. Paul, when he was humbled, become Saul become Paul? Did he agree with everything? Well, ask him when they wanted to bring John Mark along.
Well, so they didn't even want him around until he started bringing the money in.
What is this unity?
Well, there was unity in the upper room. But
yeah, it says, what's your interpretation of the upper room? The phrase is one accord. And we use that phrase in the latter day, waiting for the latter rain to fall, so that we can be all in one accord. Am I correct now?
Don't you think their one accord was that they saw Christ as God then? That He met the Old Testament, what the Old Testament had said would be the Savior. Suddenly
they were one accord
in that. I'm sure they didn't go nitpicking in their little what they're going to eat and stuff. I think it was a bigger issue, the issue that Christ met the Old Testament prophecies.
Yes, ma'am.
And looking around this circle, we are all so different. We're from so many backgrounds and experiences and nationalities and economy. I mean, we're all so different, but I think we're unified because we all want to know God and have a relationship with Him. But even those relationships may be all different. You know, I would guess that they are. So, mm-hmm. You know, just our desire to know God.
Okay. Do we believe as Christians or Adventist Christians collectively that the experience that happened in the upper room will happen to us someday? Do we believe that?
I hope so.
I mean, don't we pray for it?
Yeah. If we don't, we're in trouble.
So, shouldn't we identify what happened in the upper room and identify then what should we be praying for and perhaps recognize it if it was to come? Does that make sense? Okay. So, how do you interpret what went in the upper room? Or how does lots of people interpret what happened in the upper room?
Don't we believe that the Holy Spirit was visual? I mean, it came to them like a dove or a light in the upper room?
What is the normal concept of what we think that happened in the upper room?
Well, wait a minute. Maybe we've got something backwards here.
Okay.
Don't we usually pray for the Holy Spirit? But what Christ is praying for here is, as I read this, is that all their hearts are longing to be with Him out of the longing and the hoping.
Okay.
Then the Holy Spirit comes.
Okay. So, what do we perceive, or what did we perceive, or what have you been taught happened in the upper room? Isn't it? See if this picture is too far wrong that at one time. That we have them praying, there's no bickering, they're in harmony, they're nice to each other, and because they're in one accord and very congenial, and they're praying, that suddenly the Holy Spirit comes down upon them and moves them and they become miraculous.
Weren't they studying the old prophecies? I mean, I can't imagine.
I didn't say what they were doing. I said, what do we sometimes perceive them doing? Am I far wrong? I mean, I've heard sermons preached on this. That if we all just get along, put aside our jealousies, be nice, then we can be in one accord and the Holy Spirit would come. So it's almost like it's going to be miraculous and do something to us.
But it is true that we've come across places in the Bible where it says, I want people to know that you're mine by the way you treat each other.
Mm-hmm.
So that's important, the way you treat each other.
Absolutely, most important. See? But she's exactly correct. What changed? Why did it take 40 days for them to go through this experience? If they were waiting for a miracle of the Holy Spirit to come and move them and get in them and make them do miraculous, why sit around for 40 days? If we're looking for miracles to move us, could have happened in day one.
I bet they had some heated discussions.
Then it could come in day 10. Yes.
I'll give you an example that came to me. See if you remember that. We had a pastor one time who the church was having a lot of problems and they were trying to make decisions, and it came to the pastor and wanted the whole church to follow him and circle around the church praying for the Holy Spirit to come.
Did he?
Praying for the Holy Spirit to come and fill the church.
Okay. Did he?
No. I think the opposite happened.
Okay. You see, we think that in the latter rain, in the latter days, that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's going to come upon us and great things are going to happen. That is not, in my opinion, correct. Oops. You okay? Man, better sit down, not hurt that leg. What happens is they began to study, they began to look, they began to ponder. They went back to the Old Testament and they began to put together who this man was. And when they came to the conclusion, this was the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He was among us. Then they went back and started reconstructing the 3 years of ministry and how He treated, what He did. And when they came to that conclusion, that was the unity that brought them together. Then the Holy Spirit could work. How could the Holy Spirit work on the disciples during the 3 years when Jesus was here? He couldn't even work with them. He was there for 3 years, and one of the disciples towards the end of his life said, "Why don't you show us the Father?" And Jesus says, nicely, "What's wrong with you, you idiot? What do you think I've been doing for 3 years?" Put it in nicer words than that. And then when he was resurrected, good old Thomas says, "Yeah, I understand all of this. As soon as I can put my finger in his nail prints, then I'll believe." So how could the Holy Spirit work on these people? You see, sometimes we have it backwards. The Holy Spirit isn't going to move us to truth. We have to become teachable to get to the truth. There's a big difference.
Now, last week, I think you mentioned about when they were walking and Christ walked with them. And then they Christ was gone and said, "Didn't our hearts burn?"
Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, they're not answer people. This is not a question and answer session in life. He does not answer a question and give you the answer. He makes you study and go through and come to the conclusions for yourself. He could have said to the two men on the way to Emmaus, "Hello, I'm Jesus, just got resurrected, and I'd like to go home with you." What would that have done for them? But as they walked along, he said, "Why are you sad?" "Oh, well, haven't you heard? Man, all of our hopes, all of our dreams have been wiped out. Well, why would you say that? Well, how about this passage over here in Exodus? How about this passage in Isaiah? How about this passage in Hosea? How about this passage? How would you relate to that? That's what happened in the upper room. What's going to happen here? Now, with all that in mind, what's the unity we're looking for? How do we define the body of believers in a unity that when Christ comes, He's going to claim as His own? What is that unifying factor He's looking for? Is it a day? Okay. Who does the unity include or exclude?
Well, it seems to exclude those who don't accept Christ as the Savior.
Okay.
But the Bible's pretty simple when it says those who believe will be saved.
Believe what?
That Jesus is the Son of God.
What does that mean? Now, let me illustrate. As I said at prayer meeting, if you were there and not in the board meeting, in New Zealand, I have some friends that just came back. And over in New Zealand, what's going through a lot of the Adventist denomination is, catch this, believe in God, and then it doesn't matter what you do. Now, this is a trick question. Is that a true statement? What are you shaking your heads for? What would... Now, see, this is what's fun. What would you add to that statement then?
If you believe.
I didn't say if. Believe in God, no matter what you do, you have salvation. Is that a correct statement or an incorrect statement?
Incorrect.
Incorrect. What would you add to that statement? Pardon?
In that text, believe and worship is Christ and you should be saved. But there's what follows that.
That's what I'm asking. So now, do we want to add to that statement? Believe in God and keep the right day, eat the right meat. See, what do you want to add to that statement?
You need the Holy Spirit. Because then the Holy Spirit will do the rest, what's important. And that will have okay. change.
But it's still, you can say, I believe, and not make any changes in your life, and not really believe. I mean, you can have all the outward appearances that you believe, and only God would know the difference. It's like, and I think I mentioned this to you, my best analogy is that if I came running in here out of breath and said, there's a tornado headed this way, and it's going to hit here within a minute. Within 60 seconds, we have to see each other. And everybody sits around and doesn't move. And they say, well, I believe you.
Mm-hmm.
If you really believe something, it will cause you... It'll move you to action. If you really believe something.
Okay. So, if we believe and get active, we can get salvation. Giving you a hard time. You see, go ahead, I'm sorry.
I don't think it's like you believe in God. It's because, you know, I mean, at all, you can, I mean, an analogy, that quarterback can hit that receiver, but the receiver's got to catch it. He knows the quarterback can throw the ball. I believe it. He can throw the ball, but I've got to catch it. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it's not like you got to believe in God. It's not God, but it's believe what God is. Mm-hmm. Not there is a God, but yeah. What He is.
Do you see the cunningness that the devil works? Because he works both sides of the street. Over here, you have the, what, for lack of a better word, we have what we call the legalist. Legalist says, got to keep the law, got to keep the commandments, got to perform, got to do these things to get to heaven. But over here, we have a group in New Zealand who says, all you have to do is believe and salvation is yours. It's what the Bible says. However, that's as far as they go. So, if you want to go drinking, if you want to go do that, you've believed. So, there's the other side of the coin. When you meet Jesus Christ, and let's look at the people in the Bible. When they met Christ, at wherever they were in their life, what happened to them?
Well, it depends on who you're looking at.
That's why I'm saying, what happened?
If you look at Mary Magdalene, when God said, well, go and sin no more, and she didn't for a while, but she did again.
Okay.
And I think that's the way it is with us.
Okay. Now, let's look at that statement. You know, normally we could go to 8:45, but we'll have to cut this off at 8:30. Let's look at that statement. Mary, go and sin no more. You think that's what he really said?
I know that's what we have in the Bible.
I agree. I just quote him. Would you like to know what he really said in the Greek? Mary, don't go and don't keep on sinning. Do you see the difference? He never said to her, Mary, go and be perfect. He said, go and don't keep on sinning. Get off of that path you're on. And get on the good path.
So, he said that she sinned again.
Well, seven times is according to the Bible. I don't know. We don't know how many times. So, but God forgave her each time.
But Jesus forgave her. But the time that he saved her, or at this incident, was those times previous? So were they?
I don't know.
I thought you brought that up because you did.
Who else? Look at anybody else. What happened when they met God? It changed their life.
It did.
When the last one we know was the thief on the cross. Did it change his life?
He expressed
changed his attitude.
Changed his attitude. But that was enough.
Paul still said that he did the things that he didn't want to do.
That's right.
Ah, but he didn't want to do them.
Well,
he says, the things I used to do, I don't want to do. The things I didn't want to do, I used to. It changes your life. Why? Well, there's two ways it can change it. You can sit and look at a rule and say, I will not play on I-35 tomorrow. Is that a rule?
It's just good sense.
See? Or you can say, just makes good sense. And that's what Jesus is trying to get through to us. As we have that relationship with Him, these things make good sense.
Peter had trouble too. What happened when Christ was being questioned by the authorities and he was in there swearing?
Absolutely. But yet this is one that Jesus is sitting here saying, And did he know Peter was going to deny him?
Yes.
Told him. But he sat there saying, "And God, I know through these men, the 11 disciples, you are going to bring many, many, they're going to bring many, many souls." And within 3 hours, Peter's out there cursing and denying him three times. What is the unity that we should bring to believers that brings us together and that the Holy Spirit can take us and move us to present to the world the gospel?
Well, we have to be forgiving of each other, that's for sure.
Well, isn't it what Paul said? You know, Paul liked to, I think, argue. He was a real kind of a philosopher, probably. And he went to the greatest place in the world where they had all these philosophers, and he just had a field day.
Did he not do good?
And he really thought, oh, this is really great. But after he left, he realized, what good did I do? He said, I'm only going to preach Christ, and only Christ.
Absolutely. Yes?
An example is his family on his mom's side in New Orleans were all Catholics. And you know how Adventist theology in the past was very down on the Catholics. And so in turn, some of his relatives, anytime they go to New Orleans to visit the Catholic side of the family, it was preaching them to them about how wrong they were. Well, in conversation today with one of his cousins, she brought that up about one of his cousins years ago. And how he just argued and argued with her son about how bad people were in New Orleans. And so I'm having to present to her that, you know, I'm sorry that that's the way it came across. You know, I don't feel that way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we have oft times been so condemning of people and not showing them Christ. I mean, that's our mission, is to show them Christ, not to show them where they're wrong.
Mm-hmm. Okay. In our unity, does that mean that there possibly could be other people or churches that have a gospel? Are you sure? Then what's the gospel?
The love of God. That's what I think that was. It said the gospel was before the beginning of time. And when you think about it, that's about all there was, is God's great love before the earth was formed.
Okay. Now, I want to throw something out. I want your opinion. It's interesting. In Tuesday and today, I ran across two ministries that I was not aware of. Now, y'all might have been aware of them. I just was not. But it just hit me that in Tuesday, Wednesday, 4 days, I've run across two different ministries that perform this. The first one I heard Tuesday overwhelmed me, and the second one I thought, wow, where have I been? Now, I want you to see if this is the gospel. Is if this is unity. I don't know the answer. There's a group that goes into apartment houses and they rent an apartment for $200. So they're now part of the apartment complex. And they're allowed to hold church, to hold ministries, to work with the people in the apartment complex, give them Bible studies, meet their needs, and the apartment complex says, we like this because this makes better people. Now, maybe y'all knew this existed. I didn't. And I ran across it twice this week. What's your feedback on that? Pardon?
I said, I'm glad they can do it. I don't know if I could do it.
What's your feedback on that?
Makes sense.
Pardon?
They're meeting the needs of the people.
But what are they preaching to them?
Well, if it's the gospel, that's it. It's all they need to preach.
Well, it apparently is changing their lives if they're...
What results are they having?
They're saying that's tremendous.
Who's doing it?
Oh. One of them's a Baptist church in Euless. Another one is a Baptist church in Dallas. So I asked them, what is your end result that you're looking for? Is that a fair question?
Absolutely.
And what do you think they said? Who would like to guess? Pardon?
Show Christ.
Yeah, they missed the boat. They really missed the boat. Because in both cases, membership never came up. They introduced them to Christ. What a concept. Kind of novel. What do you think the unity here that Jesus Christ is talking about? The very group that had it all down, laid out and understood within the next 12 hours is going to crucify Him. I got thinking, you know, I've often said in Sabbath school class, if Jesus was here on this earth today, what would He be doing? Well, I don't think He'd be on radio. I don't think He'd be on TV. I don't think He'd have a mega church. And then last Tuesday I said, wow, I wonder if He'd be in an apartment ministry. And then I went back and looked through the four Gospels. And He didn't even live in the $200 a month apartment. And then I read what the religious leaders of the church said. Well, you associate with sinners. God will work miracles through people who believe in Him. That unity will come from people who believe in Him, reflect His character, reflect His love. In Christ Object Lessons, page 148 says, when the character of God is perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come to claim them as His own. We have often taken that as to be our church. I think the broader view is people who love God and who love people and bring them to God. I sometimes think that Ellen White has told us and painted a very beautiful picture that in heaven that God will take a large vast of people and say, "Hello, I'm Jesus Christ. You're wondering why you're here." We have always taken that as to be the unbelievers, the ignorant, whatever. I sometimes wonder if there's going to be another large class where he sits down and explains to them. I know you often wondered about why some of the things that we had, and let me explain those to you also. Without having a relationship with Christ, there is no unity. You can have all the rules you want. The devil comes along and says, "Believe and go do anything you want to do." That's self-destructive. Legalist says, "You must perform." That is self-destructive. God says, "To know me is life eternal." Because as you get to know him day after day after day, and closer and closer, it will change your life. And as you progress, certainly you will not want to kill anybody. You will not want to commit adultery. You will not want to steal. You will not want to bear false witness. You certainly won't want any other gods before you. And you certainly will see the Sabbath day as one of God's greatest blessings that He can give to us. But that only comes when we know Him. And until we know Him, there is no unity. Comments?
What concerns me is that Christ is the concept of more of the Western world, and most of the population in the earth today don't believe in His name, and it puzzles me how that's going to be overcome, because it seems to be getting worse. His name, because we're told that His name, believe in His name.
Mm-hmm. TV.
Satellite.
Satellite. I don't know the answer to that. It's only as we begin, we do know that 11 men who caught the concept of who God was able to go and move the world.
I know that there are some laws that are Sabbath keepers, and it's a big secret where they are, and it's becoming quite a few. And my brother who works with the Muslims said that he heard that the Amin in one of the mosques had visions, and that's how they became Sabbath keepers, because of the visions that came to them.
I mean, God will work in marvelous ways. The problem is we are the ones that stopping it from happening. I mean, He says He doesn't need us, that the rocks and the mountains will cry out if it has to be, but He has chosen to work through us. And until we understand that the gospel is Christ's love from the time He was born to the cross of Calvary, and our job is to bring them to Christ, and the Holy Spirit will work in their life, then we don't, in a sense, have message. Because in Jesus' life, He did not preach sermons as we know them. He did not preach doctrine as we know it. He went among the people. Ministry of Healing says, paraphrasing, that Jesus met the people where they were. He listened, loved, administered to their needs, took care of them, and then He said, "Follow me."
Last week you said that the Ten Commandments were written
in the future tense.
Future tense. was thinking that, that then God is saying to us, if you follow me,
you
will not want
will
to commit
not kill. Who would?
He says, I'll keep you from that.
Yeah. Who would? See, when you know Christ and you understand and love, and that love comes into your heart, then you understand this is your fellow man. Why would you want to harm him? He's one of God's children.
God never used force.
No.
That was the last thing he wanted.
Why would you want to covet your neighbor who just got a brand new car? If you know Christ, you're not wanting to do that. But see, sometimes we... That's why within the Adventist 1888, the big controversy was the statements were made that the law was to bring us to Christ. The church interpreted it, being Adventist, the church interpreted that to be the ceremonial law. Was to bring us to Christ. Ellen White said explicitly that it was both the ceremonial, both the moral law, especially the moral law that brings us to Christ, what Paul was talking about in Galatians. See? And we forget that that is the function of law, is to bring us to Christ. The word in the Greek is paidagogos. And what that was a servant whose job was to take the rich man's kids. He would take them to school and stay outside the schoolhouse while they were in the school being taught. And that's what Ellen White said. That's what Wagner and Jones said. The law was to bring us to Christ, and then the function of the law was done. And inside that, inside Christ, we learn that relationship. Now, if you take the law as futuristic, makes sense. Because if you know Christ, you won't want to steal. First word, just think, he had to say, thou shalt not have any gods before me. Well, if you know God, is that a problem? Is that a problem? See? We could go on forever, but y'all voted quit at 8:30. Father in heaven, how thoughtful you were in the Garden of Gethsemane when everything facing you in the next few hours, you would be spit upon, you would be beaten, you would be made fun of, you would be denied. Yet in your prayer, you prayed for your disciples, and then you looked down the road and you prayed for us here tonight, that we would understand that we can have the power that you had by having that relationship with your Father. And by being with Him, He would be with us. What confidence you had in the disciples, what confidence you have in us, that truly we have the privilege of telling our circle of influence who you are and how much you love and care. Thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.